When God goes before us, I remember one of my daughters was with me. She was in the backyard with me. I had my tools. And usually, I think I've told you before, I like my children to be in front of me because I want to make sure I keep an eye on them. And as we were coming from the backyard, and she went out the gate first, and we're about to turn the corner, there was a dog in the driveway, and she stood still. And this time, I went before her. I put my hand on her shoulder, and I stood in front between her and the dog. And I had me this big hoe, or whatever it was I had. And the dog, eyes were on me, and then his eyes went down to the ground. You know what that meant. I respect you, sir. And he went on his merry way. I remember in high school, I was known as a person who knew a little something something. And there was a young fellow who was of small stature, and they had taken his hat. And this is one of those things where there's a gauntlet, there's teens on every side of the hall, and they're tossing his hat around. And he was like, "Come on, man, give me my hat, give me my hat." And I happened to come from the lunchroom, and I saw what was going on. I said, "Give him his hat." They gave him his hat, and they didn't say anything. When God goes before us, that ain't no joke. There are people who will move out the way when God shows up and goes before us. Here's our problem. When I say our, I mean me too. Sometimes we forget that God goes before us, and we act in fear and in doubt because we think we're in this all by ourselves. We forget that Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always to the end of the age." We forget that God always goes before us. Today is a story from the book of Judges, chapters 4, a little bit of 5, and it's dealing with the prophetess and the judge, Deborah. Now, Deborah knew that God went before her, but there was one person who forgot about it. His name was Barak. So in this story of Deborah and Barak, we're going to look at when God goes before us. Judges chapter 4, verses 4 through 23. Judges chapter 4, verses 4 through 23. So, this is a story of what happens when God goes before his people. We can look at it in two ways. God goes before us individually. In this particular story, God is going before the nation. But whether his people or his nation, God does go before us. And he went before their leaders in times of distress to deliver them from their troubles there in the time of the judges. Now, we want to listen to this story because we too will want to know how this can help us understand what "when God goes before us" really means in our daily walk, when we find ourselves in seasons of hardship and trouble. During the often dark period of the judges, the prophetess Deborah was called by God to deliver the Israelites from the Canaanites as the fifth judge. And this was the fourth apostasy. She was a courageous, a dynamic, and a capable leader. She was a songwriter, and the only recorded woman judge to lead Israel while also being a prophetess. She knew that the victory over the Canaanite oppressors who were bringing trouble to the Israelites was only possible. As a leader, she knew that it was only possible to defeat them if God went before them in battle. Today's main character is the prophetess Deborah, the wise and courageous mother of Israel. That's what she called herself in the Song of Deborah. Then there's General Barak, whom she summoned at God's request to lead the battle against the Canaanites. Then there was a little known woman. Her name was Jael. She was the wife of Heber the Kenite. Those are the three main characters in our story today as we look when God goes before us. See, the problem was that after Judge Ehud, he had a jawbone, and he was knocking these Canaanites out the way. He was killing them, 600 or so. He just knocking them down. You know why he had that? Because they didn't have any weapons during that time. See, all the oppressors always come and take their weapons away. And so often, the only weapon the Israelites had was bones or their farming tools. Well, there was this Canaanite king. His name was Jabin. Now, the reason he existed as an oppressor is because Israel, once again, went a-whoring after gods. They were unfaithful, and God had to bring this Canaanite king to harass them back into line, back into the proper faith, if you will. And guess how long this lasted? 20 years. Now, you and I have been some 18 months under the COVID restrictions of one way or another. We tired, aren't we? We tired of having to stay home. Can't go to the restaurant to eat. Got to wear a mask all the time. And there was a time when you couldn't even go out because you didn't know what to do. Can you imagine that for 20 years? For 20 years, they couldn't go out and commerce with one another. Because during this time, the Canaanites ruled the highway between the east and the west for trade. And the Israelites had to live up in the mountains. You couldn't come down to where all the commerce was because the Canaanites were ruling the land. And if you showed up, they might take care of you and whatever you have in your hands. And so they were fearful. They didn't have weapons to fight back. They were fearful. They were hiding in the hills for 20 years because they had been unfaithful to the God who had given them this promised land. This promised land wasn't looking so good, but it wasn't God's fault. It's because you and I, them, we have this problem. Every now and then, we want to stray away from God. Every now and then, we forget that God wants to go before us, and we're going to go and hide from him and do our own thing. There was Sisera. He was the general of the king. He had in his command 900 chariots and probably about 10,000 to 15,000 soldiers. Oh, they were in charge, and everybody knew it. It was a ruthless and oppressive force. In Deborah's song, she writes about it. In Judges 5 and verse 7, it says, "Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose, a mother in Israel. That's right. She says that they chose new gods, and there was war in the gates. Not a shield nor spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. My heart is with the rulers of Israel, who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. She in her song that she wrote was alluding to that. So there's a battle that needs to take place when Deborah is recognized as judge. We have to do now, because they were crying out for help from the Lord. It's now time for God to go before them and to deliver them. So we have 3 points in our message when God goes before us. The first point is, God calls a confident judge to lead. Verses 4-5. God calls a confident judge to lead. Our second point, God summons a cautious general to fight. This is verses 6-9. And the third point is, God goes before Israel with a stunning victory, verses 10-23. God calls a confident judge to lead. God summons a cautious general to fight. God goes before Israel with a stunning victory. And we're looking at Judges chapter 4, where Deborah and Barak defeat Sisera, the general. Coming from the book of Judges. You ready? Let's roll. Point number one, God calls a confident judge to lead. When God goes before us, God calls a confident judge to lead. Chapter 4 of the book of Judges, verses 4-5. Now let's look at verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And as I indicated, she's called the mother of Israel. Now God does not always deliver us the way that we think that he should. The main political figure in Israel at that time was a woman named Deborah. Her name means bee or honeybee. So I guess she must have been kind of sweet. But she was unique for several reasons. She was a prophetess, and you don't find many prophetesses in the Old Testament. You find some in the New Testament, but you don't find but a handful. And then she was also a judge, which was unique and different. She was the only woman judge at that time of Israel's history. And as I said, she called herself the mother of Israel. See, she didn't do like other judges did. In verse 5, it says, and she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah. How'd you like to have a tree that's got your name on it? Between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. Now, so we're talking about the lower half, if you will, of Israel. This is traditionally now, the children of Israel would come to her under the palm tree of Deborah for judgment. So the people came to the woman who was the prophetess and the judge. Now, this is very different from the traditional way that the Israelites operated. Traditionally, the role of the important elders at the gates of the city is where people came to have their judgments. But this was a jacked up time, because people were still looking at other false gods, trying to get their answers from a rock or a stone, which is not going to happen. But these people were broken. They were in need of somebody who could tell them what God needed to give them. They needed the wisdom and the godly counsel of someone that God had chosen. And this was the mother of Israel. Now, you know how mothers are. Some of us might not remember, but, you know, moms are the ones you go to when you're in trouble, aren't they? You didn't go to daddy. You went to mom. And, you know, in general, that's how we are today. You've seen the commercial, "Don't tell mom," as though we don't use it ourselves. You and I know we still say, "Don't tell mom." Even the husbands, when they get in trouble, "Don't tell mom." I mean, you got to go to mom because mom is the temperature of the house. When mama's okay, everything's all right. So that's why they went to Deborah instead of them old crazy folk and their false gods over in the temple gate. The gate was the entrance to the city. That's where they all sat, but they went to Deborah because she was the mother of Israel. And as they called out and cried out to God for deliverance from the oppressors, from the Canaanite king Jabin and Sisera, the general, they were in desperate straits. The highways were deserted. Travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. It was a dead time. In her song, she says, "Until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel." Yes, Deborah came on the scene, and she is a woman of God, which takes us to our second point, because there's a battle that needs to take place in order to deliver these people from their oppressors as they were crying out to God. Look what we have in our second point. God summons a cautious general to fight. God summons a cautious general to fight. So, although Deborah was a prophetess and a judge, she was not a general. She was not a general. She sent a message to a man named Barak, whose name means lightning. Now, when I think of a name like Lightning, and he's a general, I'm thinking, this is a hot shot. What you need? What you need me to do? I got it. My name's Lightning. But look what she came up with. He lived in a place that was, in verse 6, that was a city of refuge. This was established during the time of Moses, that there were cities where you could go. If you were in trouble and someone was accusing you of something you might not have done, you could go to the city of refuge and be okay. They wouldn't bother you there. So I'm wondering, why is he living as a mighty general in a city of refuge where people hide out? But now, let's not give them too much, because these 900 chariots were rough. How many chariots chased 1.5 to 2 million Israelites in the wilderness? 600. Now, if 600 chariots were scaring 1.5 million Jews, what do you think 900 chariots going to do against a smaller number of people in a certain area there in the Valley of Jezreel, which is where people had to travel in order to get from one place to another for trade? Well, they were scary people. How many weapons did he have? Not much. mostly farming equipment, a few spears, a few swords here and there. So if you're talking about me going up against all of them people, a well-armed army with those chariots, I don't know. See, sometimes in those days, the chariots would have wheels where you would have sharp blades on the sides of the wheel. So as they rolled in with their horses, they were cutting people up. The chariots were like tanks to us. Now, I know people don't want to say anything about China because China is supposed to be so nice. I know they are not. And I know that. I work in an industry where I know that China is not our friend. But I saw the Chinese years ago when the students were protesting. They took their tanks and ran over the protesting students of their university. When you see a tank coming, you run. That's how it was. They were afraid of him. So God calls Barak. It says in verse 6 of Judges 4, then she sent and called for Barak, lightning, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh. And that's basically where the battle is going to be. In Naphtali, Tali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and the sons of Zebulun. Now, here's where I'm not quite sure, as I studied this passage, exactly what the context or the language of the Hebrew language was saying in this verse. Let's look at that again in verse 6. This is Deborah talking. Remember, she's a prophetess. So who is she getting this information from? She's getting it directly from God. She said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? So is she telling him, you knew that God wanted you to go do that, but you've been slow afoot. So I'm calling you now, and I'm telling you what God has said, which you already know what he said. Go and deploy troops. Now, I think that's probably the context and the way this was intended based on the following passages. But it does not specifically say that. So I'm giving you what I believe God intended this passage to mean. So that's from me after studying the passages, all right, and looking at the languages. So he's supposed to go and deploy the troops. And look what it says. The Lord God of Israel did what? He commanded. Is a command a suggestion? It's not a suggestion. Who's it coming from? Coming from God. Is it coming from Deborah? Well, as a messenger only. If mama told the big boy to go do something at 7 o'clock in the morning and it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon and little brother comes up to big brother and says, you need to mow the lawn. And he said, who are you telling me to mow the lawn? He was sent by mama. Do you really want mama to come and explain to you what she meant when she sent little brother to go tell big brother to cut the grass? Next verse. And against you I will deploy. Who's the I? That's God, right? I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, and his chariots and his multitude at the river of Kishon. And look what God says he's going to do. I will do what? Deliver him into your hands. I will deliver him into your hands. Deborah's not going to deliver him into her hands, his hands. Who's going to do it? God. This is where I had to stop and examine these scriptures, because Barak's reluctant response in the following verse kind of hit me. Are you crazy? Look at verse 8 and his reluctant response. You start off good at first. Look what he says. If you will go with me, then I will go. And had he stopped there, I'd have kept reading. But that was an earth. I had to stop because look at the next part of that verse. But if you will not go with me, what do you say? I will not go. Now, in today's time frame, maybe it's not like it was when I was growing up, when someone turns 15 years old and tells daddy no. But back when I was growing up, if daddy said do something and you 15, and you go like, no, we're going to see you next week, because that's how far he's going to knock you. You missed all the school. You missed all the breakfast. You missed all your friends because you in next week. You don't tell daddy no. And you don't do it boldly either. And if you do, you better run. He told God no. See, that's the problem. Who was he looking at? He was looking at Deborah. He was looking at Deborah. You see, this is an obstruction that comes through unbelief. But guess what? It's going to lead to a very unique promise. Remember, he's a general. He's someone who looks for the medals on his chest. I'm General Barak. Even though I'm acting like Mickey Mouse right now, I'm General Barak. So look at what she says in verse 9 in response to this reluctant response from Barak. Look at verse 9. So she said, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord, will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. So I looked at several commentaries and things that people had to say, and I looked at it and said, they said, well, he was just looking to have a godly woman come with him because she knew the word and she knew the Lord and she was going to help him. That's true. That's true. But I'm still bothered by verse 8 when he said, I will not go. If you look at Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 6. I'm not saying he wasn't a man of faith. He was in the chapter 11 of Hebrews, which is a hall of faith. So he couldn't have been a person without faith because he was in the hall of faith. Amen? But let's look at verse 6. Look at what it says. But without what? It is what? Impossible to please him. Do you think God was pleased with his response to Deborah? He wasn't talking to Deborah. Who was he really talking to? He was talking to God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if I can take you to Hebrews 11 in verse 32. Remember, I said he's in the hall of faith, that famed chapter of Hebrews. And it's true that a woman got the glory in his daytime, in his lifetime, in the time of his existence. But God did give him some props for his faith, because he did a good job. He really did a good job. But look where he sits. And the names that are in that same sentence, that same phrase, would you look at verse 32? And what more shall I say, the author of Hebrews says, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. Would you pay attention to the names that Barak is associated with? I'm up there with David. I'm up there with Samson. Wait a minute. Hold up. Gideon was a scaredy cat. God told him, mighty man of valor, time for you to get up. We're going to take care of some business. Get rid of these oppressors. Can you put some dew on the, and when I turn it over, can you show me the dew? Because, you know, and make the grass dry, but, the, you know, because I'm not quite sure. Well, can you show me something else? He was a scaredy cat. What else is up there? Samson. Well, he had a weakness of women, didn't he? In fact, he got so bold and thought he was all that in the bag of chips, knowing that the only thing left of his Nazarite vow that he hadn't done was cut his hair. And so he told her, Delilah, you know, if you cut my hair, and she, and when he came up, woke up, they had him bound. Instead of breaking out the ropes, the Bible says the Spirit of God left him, gouged his eyes out. Amen, brother. And the only thing, as his hair was growing back, he said, all I want you to do is let me get my revenge. So he did do what he was hired to do by God, appointed to do by God, to take out the Philistines. But he was a messed up guy. He did a lot of messed up stuff. What else is there that we find in verse 32 of Hebrews? You got David, right? David was a good man, but he messed up when he should have been out fighting. Huh? He went out to that roof and saw something he shouldn't have been looking at. And what about Jephthah? We're going to talk about him in a few weeks. Jephthah said, after this great victory that God called him to do, the first thing that comes out of my house, I'm going to offer as a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice. And guess who came out? His only daughter. And the rascal still, I believe, burned her for a sacrifice, which was against God's law. So welcome to the list that you're in, Mr. Barak. You're in with a bunch of losers who also had faith in God, just like you, which offers me some helpful advice for myself. Because I know I screw up too. I'm glad that God will still use people that are messed up, people that are jacked up, people whose faith sometimes gets weak. God can still use people who trip over their own 2 feet, who sometimes have trouble crawling up to God and saying, I'm sorry, Lord. I'm glad that God will still use people who sometimes just plain mess everything up. I'm glad he's not done with me. But he still shouldn't have told God no. Do you know, another man told God no. His name was Moses. And Moses had all the excuses up on the mountain talking to the bush. And God said, don't worry about it. I got you. I'm going before you. But who said, I got it, Moses. You just going to tell what I'm telling you. But I got this. And in Exodus 4, verse 12, God finally says, all right, time to suit up, Moses. He says, verse 12, now go. I will help you speak, because he said, I can't talk, and will teach you what to say. That was God's promise to Moses in Exodus 4. Verse 13, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Ooh. God has said he's going to do this. He's going to do that. I'm going to take my people who have been oppressed in Egypt, and I'm sending you, Moses, to go get them out. And you tell Pharaoh, I said, let my people go. God sent somebody else. Sound like Barack, don't it? Verse 14. This is why I had a problem with Barack's response. Because I know the character of God. I mean, I know how many times God has had to send me to the woodshed. Verse 14 of Exodus 4 says, then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you. I had already set this up, Moses. And he'll be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help you, both of you, to speak and teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. When God says that he goes before us, he means it. All we got to do is strap on our boots and go. Barack, what are you doing telling Deborah, I ain't going if you ain't going? I'm just saying. Which takes us to point number three. God goes before Israel with a stunning victory. God goes before Israel with a stunning victory. This is an exceptional victory. God brought about this great victory for Israel, who had cried out to him because they were heavily oppressed. And don't you know, God even used an out-of-season rainstorm, to defeat the chariots. Now, I hope at some point people will stop thinking I'm being political. In my job, I know climate like the back of my hand. I have helped save hundreds of thousands of dollars in my job because I understand climate. It's part of what I am paid to do and understand. I ain't stupid, and I do know science and don't care about the politics. I just know science, and I know one thing, God is in charge of weather. So it bothers me when someone says, we need to do so-and-so to save the planet. How are you going to save the planet? Are you going to tell God when the rain's coming? You can't do that. That's stupid. God calls an out-of-season rainstorm whenever he feels like it. And today he felt like it. Barack in verse 10, he called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kedesh. He's calling the men up. He went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. They're up in the hills, if you will. Now, Heber, the verse 11, the Kenite, the chosen of Horeb, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zaanan, which is beside Kadesh. Now, this is in the hills, and if you got hills and mountains, you got to have a valley. And that's where all the commerce, and that's where all of the soldiers were of Caesarea. And he had parked all 900 of his chariots and all 10 to 15,000 of his troops there in the bottom near a body of water. You know, so they could drink. That's a lot of horses to feed, a lot of men that need to get some water in them, right? He thought he was smart, and he had heard that he was coming, Barak was coming. So they transferred in verse 12, and they reported to Caesarea that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is up in the hills. He's in the valley. So Caesarea gathered all his chariots, all 900 of them, 900 chariots of iron, heavy, and all the people who were with him, some 10,000 to 15,000 troops, to the river of Kishon. Remember I said this is an out of season now. Verse 14, then Deborah said to Barak, up! For this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Caesarea into your hand. Has not the Lord done what? Gone out before you? Remember I said God goes out before us to fight those battles? He prepares the way for us. We should not be afraid because he's going out before us. Look at verse 15. What does verse 15 say? And the Lord did what? He routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his armors with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. Fled away on foot. Here's what happened. Deborah told Barak to advance, because the Lord had gone out before him. Barak and his men, they raced down Mount Tabor, and God brought this massive rainstorm. The ground turned to mud. What do you think happened to those chariots? They got bogged down. They couldn't move. There were men and there were chariots, and they split them apart. So the chariot guys, they can't do anything. They're stuck in the mud. Normally, the chariots, we can fight you while we're up on our chariots. Now people are coming up on the chariots and taking their heads off. Sisera, he jumps out his chariot and starts to run. Tries to hide. He's getting away from this mess. This great general's now a scaredy cat and running for his life. And the men who were with the chariots, they got separated. And so now they don't have any backup from those chariots. But they got 10,000 people with axes and plow things and sticks coming after them. And they're in the mud. And so they try and run towards the Mediterranean Sea. And then the river rises because of this unexplained rainstorm that's caused all this mud, and they get stuck in the river and they start to float away, and the Israelites come and they just kill all of them to the last man. When I said God goes before us, he didn't tiptoe. God said, I got this, Barack. I done told you to quote Maggie chapter 1, verse 1. Sisera managed to escape. He ran to the tent of Jael, a Canaanite woman. He thought he was safe. See, the Canaanites, they always hung around with whoever was in charge. If Israel was in charge, hey, we your buddies, man. Yeah, we from the neighborhood. We stick with you. You are stick men. And then someone else in charge, hey, man, we're going to hang with you because we know you the man. And when she found out, this woman found out that, oh, you running from somebody? I see you didn't park your chariot in the front yard. You sweating and carrying on. You look like you scared. Let me see. I think you in trouble. I think you running from somebody. He had this unique demise. It's no coincidence that the great Canaanite general Sisera was brought down by a girl on a single iron nail. Because in this way, God demonstrates his tendency to use the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Verse 27 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, but God has chosen the foolish things in the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And if you look at verses 28, and especially verse 29, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 29 says, for what reason? That no flesh should glory in his presence. Look what happens. This is what Deborah had promised. Jael she was given a special honor in her role in killing the enemy of God's people. In fact, Deborah sings about her in a song in Judges chapter 5 and verse 24. It says, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Look at verse 17. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. Verse 18. Can you look at verse 18? And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me. Do not fear. And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket like a little baby. He thought he was safe. Verse 19. Then he said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. He'd been running a long time. If you see the map of where he ran, that boy was booking. So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink, a little baby bottle, and covered him like a little old something something. Mama. Verse 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, the one that had peace between the king, who was in charge, at least at that time, took a tent peg. I ain't talking about no little tack nail either. She took, because a tent is heavy, so a tent peg ain't no small thing. She took the tent peg and took a working man's hammer in her hand. Was there a problem with the floor she was trying to fix? And she went softly to him and took that tent peg to his temple. He was under his little blanket. And she took the hammer. Look what she did. She drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground. for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. In other words, this tent peg was long, and it went from one side of his temple to the other side, till his head was slammed up against the ground. She took him down. It wasn't Barak who took him down. It was a woman who got the glory, just like Deborah said. Because remember he said, I won't go if you don't go. Oh, really, God says? Tell you what, Deborah, I want you to tell him something. I want you to tell him a little something, something. That a woman did what you couldn't do. You tell him that for me. Because he told me no. Just like Moses. Don't tell God no like that. We shouldn't do that. Because when God goes before us, we need to line up and believe. So God elevates those whom he chooses. And on that day, King Jabin of Canaanite, in the presence of Israel and all his men, they fell at the hand of Israel. And Israel became stronger and stronger that day until Jabin, the king of Canaan, was no longer at his post. And this was a very important time, if you will, because remember I said they were hiding up in the hills? At this time, because of this victory, Israel was now joined together. They were not separated because of the Canaanites. Even though there were still Canaanites in the area, Israel was now joined together thanks to Barak and his army, who God went before. They were now in a place where they could eat. They could come down and have restaurants. They can come down and have fellowship with their friends and neighbors because they didn't have to hide in the hills anymore because God went before them and took care of their oppressors. Psalms 20 and verse 7 says that some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. And verse 8 says, they are brought to his knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. Do you need to let God go before you on your job? Do you need to let God go before you in your place of business? Do you need to let God go before you when you have issues with family members or neighbors? Do you need to let God go before you have a heart attack, worrying about what somebody's going to do or say? Fearful with weak faith. I tell you, saints, when God goes before us, we don't have a reason to fear. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 8 says, the Lord is the one who goes ahead of you. He will be with you. He will not fail nor forsake you. Do not fear. Do not be dismayed. Psalms 139 and verse 5 says, you go before me and follow me. The place of your, and you place your hand of blessing on my head. Isaiah 52 and verse 12, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you with my righteous hand. When God goes before us, saints, what is there for us to fear? Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you and we love you for showing us how when you show up, all we got to do is line up behind you because we know that you're going to take care of whatever the problems and the situations that we have facing us in our time of trouble. We thank you for the story of Deborah and Barak and how you've illustrated to us what happens when you, sir, go before us in our times of distress. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and how he went before us to a cross to die for our sins so that we could come and have fellowship with you, being part of the family of Jesus Christ when we accepted him into our lives as our personal Savior. Lord, I pray that this message goes forth and that people will hear it and apply it in their lives and realize that God indeed does go before us. In Jesus' name, amen.